down if you want, is first of all, we want to emphasize in this lesson, just off these two verses, the power of God to transform lives. The power of God to transform lives. And I want you to think about Peter's life, and then I want you to think about your own life and the fact that God transformed Peter's life and God's transforming your life. This isn't in your notes yet. We're going to get there. I saw a couple looking. But you can write off to the side a couple of examples. Number one, God took a shepherd, a tender of sheep, a boy, and turned him into a king. Think of it. A boy God took and turned him into a king. Do you know that God took a farmer and made him a prophet of the Lord? Think of that. We think of Amos, a farmer. God took a farmer and made him a prophet of the Lord. And we could roll down through the Bible and see the wonderful things that God has done in the lives of people. Think of Jacob. As worldly as Jacob was, he was renamed by God to what? Israel, which means friends with God, and was the father of God's chosen people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Think of that. God took a man who had such difficulty, and he turns them into something amazing. Number two, we're going to see that God's people should be, I should say it this way, we should be strangers and pilgrims in this world. When you really grab a hold of this truth, when you really get it down in your heart that this is just a temporary estate, how many go on vacation? Raise your hand. Let me go on vacation. How many have learned to pack lighter now that you've gotten older? Now, my wife and I, we're still bad at it. But when we were younger, we really were bad at it. We packed a whole lot of stuff, plus the kitchen sink, as they'd say. But listen, we need to pack light in this world, is what I'm saying. We're like on a we're sojourning, we're traveling. We're travelers. We're passing through. The problem is, we're like we were. We take everything under the sun, try and take everything under the sun. And then, you know what happens when you got too much stuff? You're bogged down. It takes so much more effort to get from point A to point B. And you know what? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, in verse number 1 and 2, that we get weighted down. Weighted down, says set aside those weights that are hindering you in the Christian life. You know what that is? Things in this world and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And so we need to understand that we're citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims. Then we're to understand that we're commanded to be separate from the world. And here's why. You say, why? The world is to see Jesus in you. Do you understand that? And I'm very serious about this because guess what? The world's going to see you one way or another. The world is seeing you one way or another. So the question is, what are you presenting? What are you manifesting in your life? Are you manifesting that you're a Christian? Or are you manifesting that you're a lost person, even though you're a Christian? And by the way, you can do that. You can act a fool and the world can see that and they're going to think, boy, they're just like me. They're going to think nothing different of you. And you know what you've done? You've done taking your testimony and kicked it right out the door. You've said, you know. And worse than that, oftentimes if they know you're a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, then they get to the place where they say, I don't want anything to do with Christ because I see you and why would I want what you have because of how you act just like I do. Why would I even waste my time? You kidding me? I'm going to go on a Sunday to a place and waste my time there when all I'm going to do is come out doing just the same as I went in, you know, being just the same as I went in. Lastly, to know that even in the midst of suffering, we can rejoice. Okay, the great theme of the first epistle here, if you're back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, is Christian hope in a time of suffering and travail. Christians were experiencing, as we discussed in our introduction, really a first wave of persecution from the state, the government of Rome. And they were hated and they were attacked by those in the government. And believe it or not, I know we sit pretty comfortably here in the United States, but there's still places in the world right now where Christians are suffering from the government, from the folks who are in charge of that, whatever that land is that they're in. I remember we used to know a missionary, I forget the name of the place, but it was a predominantly Buddhist country, and it wasn't illegal for you to be there, but it was known that this country was Buddhist. And several times, the monks showed up threatening on the doorstep, and eventually, the government told him to pack his bags and don't come back. See you later. Have a nice day. And this is the first century Christians were just the same. They were experiencing persecution. Let's read the first two verses. The Bible says, Peter, and then we'll pray. An apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's many of us here this morning who are going through tough times. And Father, some of that, no doubt, is the enemy of our souls fighting against us. Lord, no doubt, some of that is our own flesh fighting against us. And perhaps some of us are even suffering at the hands of the world around us because we're trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, as Peter was writing to these, who many of them were losing their lives, and he writes these words of hope and comfort, I pray just the same, Lord, that the purpose of thy word would find its fulfillment in our hearts as well. Lord, that we would find hope. Lord, we would remember that we're strangers and pilgrims. Why are these things happening? We're strangers and pilgrims. Father, help us to be encouraged in this, that, Lord, that you brought us unto yourself. Father, the most miraculous and marvelous thing that's ever transpired in our life was the day that we met Jesus the Christ and he changed us. Father, he died for us. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave for us, for our sin. And we have the gift of eternal life because of him. So, Father, help us to marvel in that. Help us to be pitiful towards those that are without, understanding that they're without Christ and without hope and without peace. Lord, help us to be challenged by thy word. Lord, we love you and thank you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So Peter writes here, and he writes in this introduction, he says, I'm writing to the strangers. And that's an unusual word, but they were scattered abroad. And so Peter is not addressing Jewish believers in Palestine there in Israel. He's addressing Jewish believers that were in other places. And in fact, you see the list there mentioned in verse number 1. Pontus, Galatia, we're familiar with when you think of the letter that Paul wrote to those that are in Galatia. It's a vast area. We know the word Asia. We know what that area is. We think of Bithynia and Cappadocia and Pontus. And Peter's writing to these because they were scattered throughout the world. Now, the technical term that we use with the Jews, and really here with the Jewish Christians, we would say this is a dispersion, a dispersion. And the Jews themselves went through many dispersions. You remember in the Old Testament how it is that they worshiped idols, and God allowed the northern kingdom to be taken off to Assyria. That's a dispersion. Those Jews were displaced. You remember after that, the southern kingdom followed in suit. They were worshiping idols. And God said, I'm not going to put up with that. And he allowed them to go off into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captivity. So think of that. This mass of Jews were taken out of their homeland and they were taken to a foreign land. And so when we get into the book of Acts, after Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven and the Holy Spirit of God comes down and indwells the Christians for the first time, you remember that Peter stands up and he preaches on a Jewish holiday, the day of Pentecost. And so Jews had come in from all over the world. They had converged on Jerusalem, even though they lived somewhere else, even those who were following the Jewish faith, who were not necessarily culturally, ethnically Jews, they were following the Jews' religion. They converged on Jerusalem for this required holiday that was set, holy day. I say holiday because that means holy day. Holy day that was set aside by God for them to commemorate. And by the way, this was no accident that God sent the Holy Spirit of God on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. That's what Penta means, the 50th day, because this was the seed of the infant church. It was purposeful that all those people would be in Jerusalem at the time that Peter was empowered and the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to stand up and preach the gospel message. Turn over very quickly to Acts chapter 2 so you can see this. And by the way, I'm going to say something about this later on to these young kids. But God doesn't do things on accident. He does things on purpose. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're sitting here today, you think, I chose to come to Sharon Baptist Church, and you may have. You may have woken up and made the choice to come to the church house. But let me tell you, there's a God in heaven who knows that you'd be here today. You need to hear exactly what the Lord has to say. You understand that as far as God's concerned, you might think there's accidents in your life, but God knows all about everything that goes on in your life. There's no accidents with Him. And He's working in your life. He's working in your life just as He did Peter's life. Notice in Acts chapter number 2, this is no accident. Verse number 6, the Bible says, well, let's read number 4. Verse number 4, they were all filled, this is the apostles, with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This is foreign language, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Notice what the Bible says, out of what? Every nation under heaven. It's a preacher's meeting dream that there's this massive crowd there ready to hear the gospel. They just show up on their own. Pastor James didn't get up the week before and say, you need to come to church. No, they just showed up. And what a situation. All these folks from other nations are here. And by the way, this is no accident. Notice, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And by the way, there's a lot of discussion of how this went, whether they were just speaking and God miraculously did the translation in their ears or whether they were literally speaking different forms. We don't know. But whatever was happening was a miracle. And these people were hearing what they needed to hear in their language as Peter spoke. Notice verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, they should only be speaking one language. They should only be speaking one. And by the way, their speech should be crude because they're Galileans. But notice, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we're born? Now notice the list here. Pay attention. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea. What's the next word? And what? Did you notice the connection to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2? There's one of them, Cappadocia. And then notice as we continue in what? Pontus, there's another name we recognize. And then notice the next one. And where? Asia. We have Phrygia. And then where else? Pamphylia, which is also mentioned, by the way. And we continue down through here in Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and what else? Proselytes, as I told you, people following the Jews' religion. They were Jews, if you'd say religiously, but they were not ethnically. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. So Peter's writing to these strangers. They came in from all parts, and more than likely, some of these folks that were present at the day of Pentecost were some of these Christians that Peter's now writing to in these foreign places. There's no doubt. Perhaps there were others, as the gospel spread, that were scattered about. And here, they're being encouraged to look at what God was doing in their lives and remember that the God of their faith was able, I want you to listen carefully, was able to take care of them during the difficult days in which they lived. Now, I just want to remind you this morning, Christian, you may think I've got it pretty hard. You may think I've got a difficult life. You may think I've got some difficulties I'm facing. Listen, if God is able to save your soul, if God is able to save your soul, don't you think He's able to carry you through? If you can trust Him for eternity, and by the way, I don't know that we can really even wrap our mind around that. We can conceptually understand infinity. You know, we can conceptualize that, something that goes on forever. But that doesn't compute to you and I right now at this juncture who are bound in time. Because we live day by day. We see folks as they get older being frail, and eventually their physical bodies stop functioning and they separate from their physical body and step into eternity in the presence of God. We really do not have a grasp of this matter of eternity except the concept of it. We understand the concept of it. You say, what will it be like? I have no idea. I can tell you some vague things from the Scriptures. I can tell you it's going to be far beyond anything you can imagine or think, because that's what the Bible says. It's going to be far beyond what you could put together in that little brain of ours trying to figure it out. It's going to be far beyond that. But God is saying simply this to us, that listen, I'm able to take care of you, my daughter, my son. I'm able to take care of you. I've given you eternal life. I'm able to take care of you right now. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, I'm able to take care of you. And so, first of all, I want you to see in your notes there, the first blank, if you'll put this in here, Peter the Apostle. First thing we're going to look at is Peter the Apostle. See there, verse number 1, the Bible says, Peter, and then it says this, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's special about the apostles. We won't take time to go back to Acts chapter 1. But the apostles were a special group of men. You remember there was 12 of them. Who was the one that went astray? The son of perdition. Somebody raise your hand really quickly. You don't get a prize for this one. Sorry. Who is the son of perdition? Judas, that's right. Good job, 100%. Good job. Judas was the son of perdition. When that happened, Peter saw in the book of Psalms that somebody else was supposed to take his bishopric, his spot. And so in Acts chapter number 1, they get together, they pray, they ask the Lord, who's going to take over his apostleship? This special group of men, the word apostle means sent one, but they were special in the fact that they witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, Peter says, who's been with us the whole time? Who's been with us and witnessed the life of the Lord? Who else is here? And they mention two names, and they pick one of those two names. Paul was also called an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Revelation 21, verse 14, we'll look at it in a minute, that these apostles are so special, they're so significant, they're so set apart, that God takes the time to inscribe their names in the very foundation of the eternal city that's going to go on forever. I'd say that's pretty special. I'd say that's pretty significant. And let me help you, there's no apostles today. Unless you're talking in a generic sense, saying this, I'm a sent one with the message of Jesus to somewhere else, you might could say that. We call them missionaries. You'll say, I'm a sent one in a generic way, but none of us hold the office of an apostle today. So these were pretty awesome people. But I'll tell you this about the apostles. Think about Peter. Peter put his foot in his mouth all the time. Peter said some pretty dumb things. Peter was hot-headed. Peter denied the Lord Jesus even with cursing. Peter was not the stand-up guy you'd say, that's the guy God's going to take and inscribe his name on the eternal city forever. In other words, if you were to go up in Galilee, you'd be looking for the lawyer that's dressed right, smelled right, talked right, knew the word of God inside and out. You'd look for that guy and say, that's the one that's clean, that lives right, that does right, that acts right. That's the one that God's going to take his name and inscribe it on the eternal city. But see, God doesn't work like you and I work. And God takes an individual who denied him, an individual who lacked faith in him, an individual who tried to build altars, which by the way is idolatrous, to other folks other than Jesus. God takes that individual who ran out on Jesus at his most needy hour, right before he's crucified. In other words, he abandoned God with cursing, and he takes that person and so changes his life that he becomes inscribed on an eternal city that will be around for all eternity. I want you to think of that for a minute. And then before we get too sophisticated ourselves, I want you to remember this. God did something in your life if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. And if you know yourself, you know what kind of person you are, you know the things you've done, things you wouldn't share with anybody else here, things that you're not proud of, things that you're embarrassed of, all of those sinful things that you've done against the holy righteous God, which, by the way, nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. You say, why did Jesus suffer so bad? Because of you and because of me. That's why. And you realize that God takes you. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he makes us? Two things. I thought about writing a book. I think it's a good book. Kings and Priests. Book of Revelation. Do you know we're called kings and priests? Kings and priests, you and me. We're kings and priests. That's pretty amazing. And this is what God is telling us. The word apostle means sent one. They were especially commissioned by the Lord. They were a select group. Let's look. No, we don't have time. You can look on your own, Revelation 21:14. This gives evidence and testimony to every one of us that our God can change people's lives. You say, I'm a lost case. No, you aren't. Listen, God can change your life. You have to get saved. You got to trust in Christ as your Savior. Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you, and God does what you can't do yourself, which makes you a new creature and changes you from the inside out. We as humans and in the flesh, we try and change ourselves from the outside in, and it never works that way. You can act the part, dress the part, you can smell the part, but if there's not a change in their heart, it's not going to last. And so we have Peter the Apostle. Secondly, notice this is awesome. You can fill in your blank, the people of God. The people of God. Notice it. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says next. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here, how many have ever tried to get near a famous person? When I say famous, famous, I mean famous by the world standards. Anybody been there? Try to get near a famous person? Just admit it. It's okay. We won't make fun of you. It's kind of hard to get near a famous person, isn't it? Listen, in the eyes of God, Peter is a famous person. He's a famous person. He was one of the inner circle. He's one of the ones that went on the transfiguration, the mountain, saw the Lord transfigured before the crucifixion of Christ. But here we have coupled together Peter and guess who? The people of God. You realize this as a child of God, you're put right alongside Peter. Let's make it even more awesome. We're put right alongside Jesus Christ. You know that, right? You understand that, right? And this is just an awesome thing. 1 Peter 1:1, God talks about the most noted of the apostles. Peter, the most noted of the apostles. By the way, every list that the apostles are mentioned, guess who's in first place? Peter, right? And so God provided the same care in keeping these strangers as he did in keeping Peter the apostle. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you can look at it, verse 11 very quickly, says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Notice verse 12, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you," and they will, by the way, "they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." He's telling you simply this. Peter is saying, look, we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And friend, you need to understand who you are in Christ, and I hope you do. You're kings and priests. You're citizens of heaven. You're a child of God. You're part of the family of God. You represent Jesus the Christ in a lost world. And he says, because of that, you need to be separate from the world. You need to act like where you're from. You need to live like where you're from. And if you're a citizen in heaven, then that means what? You need to be godly in Christ Jesus. You need to act that way. And so we see the people of God put right beside Peter. Then notice lastly, and we're done. By the way, let me give you this statement. If you can write it down real quickly, it'd be cool. The Lord prohibits you and I from being perfectly at rest and at peace in this world. You think that's weird, but God doesn't want you to get too comfortable here. Okay? So sometimes God stirs up your life because he sees you getting too comfortable. He sees you getting too complacent. You say, why? Why do sometimes things happen like this? Because maybe you need to be stirred up a little bit. Maybe you need to point your eyes back to Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen, as God the Father, as a loving Father, as you would do for a child, you're not going to let them walk off the edge of the cliff and not say nothing. No, you're going to stir up their lives a little bit. I'll tell you what I would do if my child was heading that direction. They're getting a spanking. That's me stirring up their life a little bit. You say, what was the parent doing? Shocking them back into reality that, look, you're not going to head that way, not on my watch. You know, you're not going to go that direction on my watch. And so lastly, I want you to note this, the power to change lives. John 17, 15 through 17, again, Jesus said that we're to be in the world, not of the world. But we see here in verse number 2, the Bible says, if you look in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." You'll notice here that God the Father's mentioned, God the Son's mentioned, God the Holy Spirit's mentioned. So next time somebody tries to tell you that you're worshiping three gods, you just tell them the Trinity, the triunity, which I like that term better, the triunity of God, the Godhead is mentioned in the Scriptures. You can't deny it. It's right here in verse number 2. It's plain for everybody to see. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's also mentioned in Matthew 28. You can take them there. But we see this. We could say it this way, that God, in his entire being. Now the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is involved in guess whose salvation? Yours. And yours. And yours. And yours. And yours. God Almighty, the God of the universe in entirety, is involved in your salvation. And we'll close by saying this. Our God establishes his children by telling them what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold on to your seats. That can never be taken away. How many pay taxes? Raise your hand. How many say this? We pay too many taxes. Raise your hand. I cringe, but I will tell you this. I had a bad gutter in front of my house, and they did fix it. I put in a work order. I'm telling you, it happened. It took them how long, honey? 3 months? About 3 months. But they did it. They repaved it, so I thought, all right, paying taxes, man. It worked out on this occasion. But listen, God is giving you something, not just money, paper money, phony money, funny money, not just gold, not just silver, not just some food that's going to last for a little bit. God has given you something that is exceedingly precious and lasts for all eternity. All eternity. He's giving you salvation. The most precious thing in all the world is to spend an eternity in the presence of God himself and with everybody else who's saved as well. That's awesome. And guess what? Nobody can take that from you. It can't be taken from you. I don't care how sick you get. I don't care how much your body fails you. I don't care how much money you lose in this world. I don't care if your car goes bonkers. God, you can't take away what God has given you, which is eternal life. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, it's yours. And it's exceedingly precious. Let's pray.